Well, good morning, River Run family. I'm so glad you're joining us in this way. My name's Caleb, and I'm teaching pastor here, and you may know me. If you don't, nice to meet you. I'm so glad, again, like I said, that you're joining us in this way. As we wrap up our series, the Summer on the Mount, which focuses on the Sermon on the Mount, which, if you don't know what that is the sermon Jesus gives on a mountainside in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And we're at the very end of that this week, but before we get into that, first of all, I want to say this is a big weekend for me. Yesterday was my 38th birthday, and I hear you all from your homes singing, and I appreciate that greatly. And tomorrow is my 18th wedding anniversary with LaToya, so it's a really big weekend, and today is sandwiched in the middle of that. It's awesome. It's the week every year where my birthday always makes sure I remember my anniversary, and I'm really grateful for that. But yeah, I'm blessed with 18 years of marriage with LaToya. She's amazing. She's put up with a lot. And one of the things she's put up with is something I want to confess to everyone today, that I love to pose as an expert. I love to pretend to be an expert on things in which I have no education, no experience, very little pre-existing knowledge, but I have a gut feeling. And therefore, that gut feeling has rendered me an expert in that field. And over the course of our marriage, LaToya has witnessed that in things like, oh yeah, I know how to get there, or this is a shortcut, or it's not going to rain today. We're going to the beach. Or that storm, it's going to go offshore anyways, I can tell. Or things like, oh, why didn't we put that in the oven sooner? Or why didn't we add this to the menu? Or, oh, we have a sick kid. Ah, they'll be fine in the morning. All these things. And here's what's so frustrating, that while LaToya has seen me pretend to be a navigator, a meteorologist, a medical doctor, a family therapist, all kinds of things she's seen me pretend to be, she never pretends to be an expert about anything. It's actually frustrating because it kind of creates this real barrier where I look bad. But she never pretends to be an expert. What she is an expert in, though, is calling me on when I'm being a fraud. She can see through me being an imposter. Now, that's not just because she knows my educational background, but she just can tell the second that I'm pretending to be an expert about something I'm not an expert in. She'll do that maybe with a glance, or she'll raise her eyebrows and look at me, or maybe she'll ask the very complicated question of, how do you know that? Which is very frustrating for me, because the reason I know is I got a gut feeling and I have an opinion. But more often than that, even recently, now she'll just notice when I'm doing it, she starts laughing at me when I pretend to be the meteorologist that knows it's going to happen with the new storm system that's developing off the coast. It's like, I have no idea what I'm talking about, but I love to pretend I'm an expert. But she's good at calling me out when I'm posing as something I'm really not, when I'm being what we might say a fraud. What Jesus would call that is, she's calling me out on when I'm being a hypocrite. Now, this idea of being a hypocrite, it should have a bad rap, but it does in a whole other way amongst Christians, I think. If you're like me, in my whole life, I've been around the church, and I would be identified as a Christian. And honestly, it makes my skin crawl when I hear people say again and again, Christians, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? I don't like it. You know why? Because I am one of them. I'm one of the Christians. And I don't like that term, and it bothers me, and I'm tired of hearing it all the time. But in reality, in the world that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the world he was talking to, it was a world full, the culture full of people who were hypocrites, who were pretending to be something externally that they really weren't behind the scenes. And if you think about it, in today's age of Instagram and Facebook and all the social media and all these things, all right, the reality is, if Jesus right now came and started preaching this sermon out here where I was at last night, out in the yard here, he would be speaking again into a culture that's full of hypocrites, full of people who want to present an image of something that really behind the scenes, and when you look at their heart, that's not who they are. That's not really what's going on in there. And so Jesus' whole message really does what LaToya does to me all the time. And this whole message, he has been exposing that in his kingdom, and in what it looks like to follow him, is to no longer feel like you're posing as something you really aren't, but to actually become who you were really created to be, to become a true person in a world of hypocrites. And we've spent this, I think, the seventh week we've been in these three chapters, and I was wrestling with, like, how could we kind of summarize what Jesus has said overall. And I think the big message of what Jesus has preached in this sermon, what the king has said in this speech, is that the way of life in his kingdom, it's not about putting on a performance for the world, but it's about a humble and an authentic heart that trusts God and loves others. I just want to say that again, that the way of life in his kingdom isn't about a public performance for the world to admire, but it's actually about a humble, authentic heart that from that humble, authentic heart trusts God and loves people, whether they love them or not. It's about being less concerned with impressing the world than it is with pleasing our God, who is our Father, who we trust. And it's not about living a little bit better than the world. Like, here's how I was living, then I met Jesus, and now I live that way and a little bit better. But it's actually about a whole nother way of being a human being, a whole nother way of living that's completely other from the way our world operates. But, you know, even as you look at this Sermon on the Mount, if you read through Matthew 5 through 7 again, what you'll find is that if you begin to be the person who follows Jesus, and maybe you've been around like religion your whole life, but like many of these readers or these people had been who were hearing the sermon. But if you've been going about your business in life, you start to follow Jesus. You may still avoid some of the same actions, things like affairs or murder and things like that. And you may still do some of the same actions like giving to the poor, things like that, that are mentioned in this sermon. And so Jesus isn't about like, hey, just changing all your actions, like a completely different set of actions. What Jesus takes aim at is what's underneath, the motivation behind and the heart behind me avoiding that action and doing this action. I might still give to the poor, but I should still give to the poor. Same action, different motivation. And Jesus, what he does is takes aim at the part of us that's most uncomfortable to really examine, at the heart. At what we think about and desire and pursue, where only he sees and we see. But it's really in that that we become the true, real, authentic person that we were created to be, to reflect him in the world and to live with real peace, knowing that we aren't faking it anymore. And that is what Jesus calls us into. As we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say a few things, but first he kind of makes a statement that I think serves as like the capstone of all his teachings. And then he talks about three different tests to run as you try to follow him regard it within the Christian community. But first he makes this capstone statement in 7:13 through 14. But before we read that, and you may be familiar with it, it's about the narrow way to life. It's that when we read that, if we're reading through the gospel, it can be like, whoa, Jesus, path of destruction, broad is the path, many go there. The path of life, what are we talking about here? But for the people that were sitting around on this mountainside listening to Jesus give this teaching, they were Jews, and in their foundation of their faith and in this God, their relationship with God was built on the first five books of the Old Testament here, and that's called the Torah, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And in that Torah, which was the foundation of their faith, they had things memorized and they would quote all the time and recite things from them as a community and as individuals who were the people of God, the people of Israel. In that, they had the creation narrative and the problem of sin, and they learned about the promise to Abraham and the covenant that God that they had with God, and the law and the tabernacle, their rescue from Egypt, and all these things. At the very end of that, this foundation of what it looks like to be God's people in a world, God's people who represent him to the world, at the very end of that, Moses, the guy who was raised up by God to lead them and the guy who wrote most of those books, Moses says this near the end of his life to the younger generation that was coming up after him. And he says this in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. He says this, "Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live." Now right there in your house, just repeat this. You will live. Now this is going to be relevant when we look at what Jesus has to say. But Moses, here he is, the very end of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Bible of the Old Testament. And here he is, and at the end of his life, he says, looking back on all that we've seen and heard, here's what's set before you. A choice between life and death. Two paths to go. One of those is marked by loving the Lord your God by walking in his ways. And I think there's something really beautiful about that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, like, how do I love the Lord? Like, what does it actually look like? Does it look like lifting my hands in worship or kneeling down in my house every day to pray or whatever it might look like? And what we have here from Moses is this really beautiful description of what does it look like for me to love God, to love the Lord? And here's what it is, to walk in his ways. That obedience, trusting and faithful obedience, is the way that I express love to the God that cares for and directs and guides my life. All right, but he goes on, and here's the second pathway they could take. He says to the Israelites, but if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now, you will certainly be destroyed. At home, say destroyed. All right, so life and destruction. And here what we see is this other route is marked by you refuse to listen. Now that is a word, a Hebrew word, shema, which Deuteronomy 6 really brings us out quite a bit. But here's what Moses is saying there. If you're a parent, you can totally relate to this. When you talk to your kids, you tell them to do something. And like, based on like the science of hearing, they hear you, right? Like they absorbed the noise that you made and they comprehended the words you said, but then they don't do what you said or they don't do what the other parent said to do. Then what do we say to them? Hey, you weren't listening. You didn't listen to your mom. Listen to your dad, right? We tell them to listen though they heard. And that's exactly what this is talking about here. That when our kids don't obey what they heard, we say they didn't listen. That's what Moses is saying. The path of destruction for them as a community of Israel was going to be marked by if they did not respond to what they heard from God in his ways. They could either walk in his ways or depart from those and walk their own way, and it would ultimately lead to destruction. And this isn't just talking about like, you know, if they did that, they didn't all die the next day. But they would walk a path where they would wreak havoc and destruction on their relationships, their marriages, their families, on their neighborhoods, their communities, their economy, their social life around them. Everything would wreak havoc. And the end of that story would be the destruction they'd been self-inflicting their whole lives. And I think that's relevant. Because when these people who are very acquainted with this passage at the end of Deuteronomy, these people are around this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who's up on this mountainside talking to those who want to follow him. He's done these miracles, like kind of like God had done miracles in Egypt. And Jesus has done these miracles and they're listening to him and they hear him lay out this whole way of life within the kingdom, his kingdom. And then at the end of that, he says this in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, like I said before, if we get here in Matthew, we can make a mistake of feeling like this is, Jesus just snatches this out of the air and just says, oh yeah, well, a bunch of you are going to get destroyed. But Jesus is pulling the threads of the scriptures together to say, hey, remember the law. Remember all that happened in the Old Testament and how at the end of Moses' life, your nation was given these two paths. And spoiler alert, if you read your Old Testament, they walked the path of destruction. Jesus is before them and saying, you're on this broad path of destruction, but I'm inviting you to the narrow way of life. Both life at the end and life on the journey to experience life in a world of death. Now, when we first read this, I think oftentimes we read this and we see things like many enter through the road, the gate to destruction. And it feels like a statement of exclusion. But in fact, enter through the narrow gate is how this passage starts. This is a statement of invitation. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 3, and you can look at this on your own. In John 3, Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He says, the world, it's already condemned by not believing in me, but I have come that they might have life, that they could trust in me and I could save them. Jesus is saying, I am the narrow, small gate, the one gate that leads to this narrow pathway that is the way of life, the way of life. When we think about Jesus being the way of life, the way to life, I think there's two things that are helpful to have in mind. And that's this, that the gate to eternal life is Jesus. And maybe for some of you, this is a new thing to hear or a new thing to process. But here's what the Bible presents to us. Is that we're separated from God, and the gate to eternal life is Jesus, period. There's one gate, it's a small gate, there's only one way through, and it's Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Here's what I mean. That through the work of Jesus in the cross, we are forgiven of our sins, we are reconciled to God as our Father, as adopted children of the Father. And because we're God's kids then, we now have a secured inheritance of eternal life. Now, that's a whole message. We could dig into that and understand that, but it's an incredible gift. The gate to eternal life is Jesus. But we also see here not just a gate, but a road, a pathway. And that's what Israel was presented with, and that's what Jesus offers as well. So the second thing is this, that the path of true life is following Jesus. That we could be people who have eternal life, and I'll just tell you this right now. You could be people who have eternal life, and you can absolutely wreak havoc on your entire world around you. By choosing to not follow Jesus in my daily life and relationships, I can still bring a lot of mess and destruction to my relationships, my family, my community. But the path of true life is following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't present this as a joke. He gets to the end of his message and he's saying, this is a life or death thing. This is a life or death situation. Choose life. And choosing life looks like trusting in Jesus for salvation and eternal life, and trusting in Jesus through daily faithful obedience to experience life right here, right now. Now, as Jesus continues on, he's now going to run through really three tests. Three different paragraphs as we walk to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, and three different kind of groups or ways of describing how to test those who are walking this path of true life and those who just seem to be, those who seem to be. Now, he anticipates that, and he knows that as his followers go forward, and he knows what's going to happen, right? Like, they're going to be called Christians, they're going to form church communities, and as this happens in that community, there's going to be a need for people to check their own hearts and to really have a way of testing the authenticity of those who are a part of that community. And first, he takes aim at people like that do like what I'm doing right now, that are, he calls them prophets. So let's look at that passage starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Just pause there for a second. Now, if you're part of River Run, you probably don't think a lot about having false prophets, but here's a little quick history lesson. In the Old Testament, there are these people called prophets, and those people called prophets, they spoke for God to say, hey, here's what God wants to say, and they gave direction to the people from God. Here's what God is saying, and here's what God wants us to do. Those two things. Now, you may think, even as I'm saying that, oh, like that's what pastors do today. And I think that's what we should have in mind. But in the Old Testament, what we see is amongst these prophets, there's both true prophets who really are speaking what God wants to say and saying what God wants them to do. But then there's other people who also wear the prophet name tag, and they're false prophets. And they say they're speaking for God and directing for God, but they're really not. But the problem is that nobody shows up on the scene and has a name tag that says, hello, my name is false prophet Caleb. They don't show up like that. Like, they all say they're prophets. And so how do we know who to follow? How do we know who to allow to influence our understanding of our God and the direction of our life and community? And so Jesus is saying, hey, in the church, in the community of my followers, that's going to keep on happening. And so what he's talking about here is, how do we decide who we should follow, who we should listen to, whose books we should read and podcasts we should hear? And more than that, who should we hitch our wagon to in terms of following Jesus? And here's what he says. You can identify them, the false prophets, by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. He goes on and says this. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles if you haven't done any grape harvesting recently? No, that's the answer to this. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Like this, actually, I actually feel a slight annoyance with Jesus. It's like you said it twice. I get it. All right. But then he says this. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Now remember, Jesus here is setting up this community of his followers. He's laid out the way of his community, who's blessed, how to live out true religion, obedience from the heart, what it looks like to pray and be generous from the heart. What does it look like to live this out? And now he's giving them some cautions on how to watch out for the frauds, the hypocrites, even themselves becoming hypocrites. When he talks about those who influence, those who lead us, he challenges, well, you need to know how they act. What is the fruit of their life? So I think the main thing Jesus is emphasizing is this idea here, that only those who are faithfully leading their lives should have influence in leading yours. Now, I'm not saying we can't learn from all kinds of different people, like information and knowledge and glean that. But we're talking here about the relational influencing of what it looks like for our relationship with Jesus. The people we attach our journey with Jesus to, these people, this author, this podcast, this sermon on TV, whatever it might be. The people we attach ourselves to, that we give influence in our lives with Jesus. Jesus says, well, only those who are faithfully leading their lives should be given access to influence your life with Jesus. So I think here's the caution in our world today, that it's very easy to get access to what people have to say, a really inspirational message or book or whatever it might be. But I think what Jesus would say is to be cautious. If you can't get close enough to really see how someone lives out their walk with Jesus and their family and in their neighborhood and workplace, then just be cautious how much power you give them in your journey of following Jesus. And Paul uses this idea all the time when he says things like, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, when you stop seeing me follow the example of Christ, please stop following me. And I'll just say this, like, I'm one of the pastors here at River Run, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for the opportunity I have, and you're welcome to follow, to some extent, my example in terms of what I'm saying here today, things like that. But if you ever hear me saying things that don't agree with Jesus, if you ever see me living in my marriage or with my kids in a way that doesn't glorify and follow Jesus, two things. One, call me out. I welcome you. Challenge me. And two, stop following me. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus, and only follow me to the extent that I am helping us to follow Jesus together. Because Jesus is the perfect one, and that's who we're called to follow. So only those who are faithfully leading their lives should have influence in leading yours. But this analogy of the way you can know the quality of a tree is by seeing the quality of fruit it produces. He then really builds off of that to go beyond just those who teach or speak in a church setting or in the community, to really everybody who says that Jesus is their Lord. And here's what he says, moving into verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a pretty heavy statement. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And I said it last night, I'll say it again this morning. I'm really grateful that Pastor Tyler let me have the passage that goes, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and now I never knew you. Get away from me, you lawbreakers. It kind of seems harsh, right? But in reality, Jesus is helping us here. He's helping these people around him to know how to identify authentic Christian life. See, the people weren't called Christians around in that crowd on the mountainside. But over the next couple of decades, all the people that were there and people who would hear these teachings throughout the spreading, as it spread through the world, the people who followed this Jesus, they took on the title of Christians, people who are like this Christ, who believe Jesus is the Christ, the King. And what Jesus is saying here is, when it's all said and done, there's going to be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, or even people who have done things in, under the name, under the title of Christian, that don't in fact know Jesus. That the mark of those who are really in this knowing, and this is the language of relationship. I never knew you. Isn't I never knew of you. It's not I never knew your name or something like that. It's we never had relationship. But the way that relationship is demonstrated is just like Moses said, walking in his ways. How do I manifest or demonstrate that I love the Lord? I trust him enough to walk in his ways. And here's, I think, the big point Jesus has in this little paragraph. It's this: the Christians, those who follow Christ, they aren't defined by declared allegiance. Oh, Lord, Lord. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Praise the Lord. And they're not defined by public performance. Well, things I did, oh, I preached this message. I went on a mission trip. I put this YouTube video up. But the way Christians are defined is actually by trusting in faithful obedience to the one we believe loves us and cares for us. It's obedience that defines a Christian life, not what we proclaim or what we perform for others. And that can, I think, feel a little scary, because I don't know about you. Like, if I run through my last week right now in my mind, I can definitely mark multiple times where I think I broke God's laws. Like, I acted differently towards someone than he called me to, or I was not totally truthful in this situation, or I was selfish here and I'm prideful there. I can find a lot of ways that I broke God's law. So it's important for us to remember that when it describes, when we think about being people who do the will of the Father, like it said earlier, that as we look at the Old Testament, we look at the law of God, and we look in the New Testament at the law of Jesus, that it's not just a list of like, do these things and be perfectly sinless. But the law, the instructions of the Father also include, when you sin, here's how you faithfully respond to that. And it's this big word called repentance. To turn from my sin and trust in God's mercy. And through that mercy, now turn towards the next and right step in my life. So it's not about being perfect here. This isn't saying if you aren't perfectly obedient to God every moment of your life, then you're out of the kingdom of heaven. What it is saying, it's not about what you announce to the world or what you perform for the world. It is about really the daily walk in his ways. Saying, Jesus, this is how you call me to live. I want to trust you enough to walk in your ways. It's about imperfectly being people who consistently just seek to become more like our perfect Jesus. That's what it's about. So this first test, and it's applied first to the prophets and now to like everyone amongst the followers of Jesus, is really a test of the style of our lifestyle. How do we actually live our life? What's the fruit of our life? Because that reveals the honest condition of our heart. But there's a second test that as Jesus comes to the very end of this sermon, the second test really is relevant to our life right now, to 2020, to the entire world, and what we've been walking through in a bunch of different ways over the last several months. But 7:24 to 27 is not just a test of lifestyle, it's really a test of endurance, of suffering. And here's what it says in verses 24 to 27. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Remember, Jesus is reflecting here on all this sermon. He's at the very end. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, walks in my ways, they are wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. It's one house. Now the second house, it says this, but anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish. So both of them hear, but only one really listens and responds. This person is like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, this is a really familiar illustration Jesus uses to describe these two ways of building our life, these two ways of founding our faith. But, and I mean, even when you're, if you grew up in church as little kids, there's songs you learn sometimes about this, building your house on the rock or building your house on sand. But really think about this analogy for a minute, that these aren't homes that are under construction and then one of them falls apart while it's being built. Like, these are two houses that are built to completion. So they're both four bed, two bath, let's say. They got a nice patio pool. It's a real nice house, okay, beautiful window, all this, right? Both these houses are done. And on a beautiful day, when there is no test from the weather, you might walk by both these houses and you see them and you think, these are both really nice houses. These are equally beautiful. These are the same thing. These are the same thing. Because on the external to the viewing eye, they look the exact same. But what Jesus says is, you know, that's fine on the nice days. But when the storm comes, you find out something you didn't see at first look at those houses. That the foundation, the sturdiness is completely different, though the outward appearance looks the same. And you see, hypocrites and true followers of Jesus, it's just like that, right? Like, we both gave money to that thing. We both went to that prayer thing. We both maybe vote this way or say this thing publicly. But Jesus says, no, it's really about what's underneath it all. What's going on in here? What's the foundation of this? And here's what we find, and I think it's relevant to right now in our life and in our world, that the storms reveal the substance of our faith and the foundation of our life. Storms don't reveal, like, what decorations we put on the external of the house. Storms reveal what is underneath it all, what the substance of it is, what the foundation of it is. And Jesus, what he's inviting us to is to be a true person in a world of hypocrites, and to be a sturdy life in a world of sand-built homes. Now, like I said, when everything's going great, it's all daisies and roses, all these houses look great, but there is a witness that we have when we are steady when others aren't. And why? What is the foundation? It's the person of Jesus. It's the ways of Jesus. That a trusting in him, no matter what the circumstances, my house can stand firm. So Jesus, as he goes through this, he's really presenting two questions that I think he's inviting his followers to use as kind of just examining their own heart and community for all time. And so I want to present those to us as we get ready to go into a song of worship here before we close. What does the fruit of your life say about the condition of your heart? So I want to ask us that. I want to ask myself that. Just take the last few weeks and think about the actual fruit of my life. What's happening in my relationships and my family and how am I handling things in my life? What does the fruit of my life reveal about the condition of my heart? And secondly, what have the storms of life revealed about the sturdiness of your faith? The sturdiness of my faith. What have these storms? Has it revealed that I'm actually really trusting in sand? The sand of like a economic situation or the sand of this job or my personal health or whatever it might be? Or am I founded on something that no circumstance can change? On the person, the work, and the teachings of this perfect one, Jesus Christ. And if you find stuff in these questions and you think, ugh, I don't like that. Here's the deal. Jesus isn't here with a hammer to beat you over the head. It's actually his love tending to our hearts and saying, hey, Caleb, that stuff you see, I want to invite you to walk that narrow, beautiful path of real life. I want to invite you to lay aside that and to let your heart become more like my heart. It's his love that reveals this stuff to us so that we can really experience the life he has for each one of us. We're going to sing a song right now. And as we do, I want you just to anchor your heart and rest your heart in these crazy situations of our lives. And I know we've got big things that we're all dealing with, and we got other things that are very personal for some of us. Rest our hearts in the solid rock of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you. We thank you that you have pursued us, loved us, saved us, redeemed us, and given us this gift of eternal life. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you enough to follow you, to walk in your ways, and through that, to bear fruit that testifies to you, and to be sturdy in the midst of a world of storms. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.